Let us turn to the Lord once again in prayer. Our gracious God, we are humbled to think that before we ever sought Thee, Thy Son, our true friend, sought us. And we thank Thee by Thy grace. Many of us here have been found. Found by grace. Found by that searching hand and eye of our God. We thank Thee, O Lord, now that we've been found, we shall be kept. But Lord, we pray that while we live in this world, we might go on seeking to serve Thee and live for Thee. Help us then tonight, as Thy word is expounded, help us that we might see our need and see from what we were saved and see our responsibility to serve and follow Thee all the days of our lives. Help then, we pray, in the preaching of Thy word, in the hearing of it, in the living it. We pray these things then through Christ our Lord. Amen. But let us turn, friends, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, the last Lord's Day evening, we began a new series of sermons entitled The Person and the Work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we started by considering the union of the deity and humanity in His one person. Two distinct natures in the one person of Christ, united in Him forever. And now tonight, we want to think about the second aspect of Christ's glory, of His person, in His compassion. His compassion. The compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Compassion. As B.B. Warfield, one of the American theologians, put it, he said, "The emotion which is most secretly attributed to Him. The emotion which is most secretly attributed to Christ." Now think about that, friends. Isn't that remarkable? Doesn't it speak volumes about our Lord Jesus Christ that more than any other feeling that moves His heart, compassion. Compassion is the emotion most frequently attributed to the Savior. Spurgeon said, "If you would sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered into one sentence, this one sentence: He was moved with compassion." What a great argument for trusting Him then. What a great argument then to run to the Savior and to rest on Him, that His heart beats with compassion towards sinners like us. So often the reason we hold back in our relationships with one another, and so often that we do not divulge the intimacies of our hearts to each other, is because of the fear of rejection. What people think of us. We don't know what kind of reception we are going to receive. So we hold back. So we self-protect ourselves. We needn't fear, friends, what kind of reception we will receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of the Lord Jesus beats with compassion for people like us, His people who trust in Him. His heart beats for us, that you might learn to go to Him and to trust in Him. Now, there are any number of places where we might turn to see this matter, this truth that is recorded for us in the Word of God, especially in the Gospels about the compassion of Christ. And we are going to be doing something of a survey of many of these verses together this evening. But our main text is from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9, and those verses that we have read together. In verse 36, it says this: "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, my friends, can you define compassion? I read somewhere a definition of abuse, which is so opposite to it. But let me say this, the definition of abuse, we could say power and authority exercised without compassion. Abuse could be defined as power and authority exercised without compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ has power and authority with compassion. The portion of the scripture that we have just read is in a context filled with illustrations to use of the use of power and the exercise of Christ's authority, an authority surpassing any other authority, a power surpassing any other power. This is creative power because He is the Creator. Matthew is at some pains here to show us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is possessed of an authority that is staggering. It causes people to tremble. They are in awe of Him when they hear Him, when they see Him. They are trembling in His sight. But this is wonderful. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, we hear of people who hear the words of the Savior, and the wording is used that they are astonished. Why are they astonished? Because He taught, the scripture says, as one having authority. As one having authority, and not as their scribes. And in chapter 8, chapter 9, there is this string of miracles that take place that are designed to underline for us, emphasize for us, highlight for us that very point, His authority and His power. And here is this account of the gospel story all about the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus. He has power over the wind. He has power over the waves and the sea. His authority to command demons. He speaks and the lame walk. The paralyzed are made to be released from their bondage. The leper is cleansed. He has power unlike any other. But we can see immediately on the surface of it that this is power that is altogether different from any kind of arbitrary, despotic and destructive power that tyrants show, dictators show. You see, the wicked power the dictators of this world exercise with a move of finger to turn someone to their death. That's a wicked power that the tyrants and the dictators of the world exercise. But this is the power of a different nature altogether. The story is told of a woman who had a reputation as a medium, as a spiritist, attending one evening the worship service led by Martin Lloyd-Jones during his early days at Sandfields in Wales. And in a note to Dr. Lloyd-Jones, spoke of her conversion. And there she described what she encountered that night in the building, in the chapel. She said this, "The moment I entered your chapel and sat down on a seat amongst the people, I was conscious of a supernatural power. I was conscious of the same sort of supernatural power I was accustomed to in our spiritist meetings. But there was one difference. I had the feeling that the power in your chapel was a clean power, was a holy power." That's it, isn't it, friends? It's a clean power. It's a healing power. It's a power that restores and delivers and makes new. At the end of chapter 9, in this passage that we have read together, we are taken behind the doings, the acts and the words, the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the feelings, to the motives, to the emotions of the Lord Jesus. What inspired those words? What inspired those acts? What drove, what directed those things? Here is the reason that the extraordinary power and the authority of Jesus Christ, power like none else, never evolved into abuse, because he had compassion on them. And this is what we read. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's just one word that is translated, moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion on them, for them. That's a great mark of Jesus Christ and his use of power. That's what makes it a clean power. That's what makes it a cleansing power. It's directed and guided and filled with what? With compassion. That's the driving force behind it all. He doesn't always say it, but this is what the Matthew is inspired to write. The driving force, the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of compassion. You might say that compassion is like a laser targeting system that enables him to deploy his power, the power that could destroy, the power that sends men to hell. But yet this compassion directs that power, that authority, to bring life, to bring a lost and hopeless and desperate man or woman or boy or girl into life with him, union with him. The same power that could destroy forever brings life everlasting. And the driving force behind it is compassion. Now, there are two main points I have, and under them a number of sub-points. The first is this: of the people who experience Christ's compassion. The people who experience Christ's compassion. What kind of people are these people who experience his compassion? Well, there are three categories of people whom Christ showers his compassion on them. And so as we survey the gospel records together and get, we must notice the compassion of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to see with me first the categories of people. The first category is this: those who call on him in faith. The people who call on him in faith. Did he reject them? No, he showed compassion on them. There are instances when the Lord Jesus clearly responds with compassion to those who call on him in faith. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 of that leper who comes and says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And in answer, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ was, again, this word is used, moved with compassion on him. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he says to him, "I will, be thou clean." And so he cleanses the leper. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ met the two blind men who cry out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, thou Son of David." The crowds rebuke them. They want to silence them. They try to stop them shouting, and yet they cry out the more for mercy. They cry out even more loudly. And he says, "Who are these people? Who is crying after me? And what will they say?" "Lord," they say, "we would see." We want to see. This is what we need. We want to see. We want to have our eyes open. And we read this: "So Jesus had compassion on them." The same word. "And touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." So there's great encouragement, my friends. Do you believe? This is great encouragement to believe on Jesus and to cry out to the Savior. In in knowledge, with understanding that He will answer. He will answer. Did you ever cry to God, "Have mercy on me"? He will answer. He has the resources and the compassion to deploy them to the great good of our souls. His compassion responds to the cries of faith. Believe, my friends. Trust. Cling to Christ. Cry to Him. And you will find an answer in the compassionate heart of the Savior. And I'm speaking to you, believers. Another thing is this. Another category of people are those with little faith. Little faith. Genuine faith, but it's little faith. Weak faith. Ask yourself, how much faith is necessary? How much faith do you need? This much? This much? How much faith do you need? How deep it should be? That's another category of people who receive Christ's compassion. Another category of people who had read lots of theological books and Reformed teaching. But people who even had little faith, weak faith. They had not got all their facts right. You have in Mark 9 and verse 22. A father comes to the Lord Jesus. He pleads with the Lord Jesus Christ to have compassion on behalf of his son. And he says to the Lord Jesus in verse 22, "And oftentimes, my son, this demon that is in him, hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." My son is dying. He will die if it continues like this. But, he says, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If you can do anything. Do you see how wrong this man is? Even to question, can Jesus do anything? Just if you can just do this. Maybe there's a bit of doubt in him. But my friend, there's a bit of faith in him. Oh, there may be doubts in him, but there is faith in him. However small it may be. And he says, one thing he knows, Jesus Christ has compassion. That's what he got right. Have compassion on us and help us. And the Lord Jesus Christ responds like this. Jesus saith unto him, "If thou canst believe, if you will believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And that man, it says this, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I believe and yet there's unbelief in me. I trust and yet it is so weak." Somebody looks at it and sees lack of faith. Not faith at all. But Lord, I do believe. And so the Lord Jesus Christ responded to his light but real faith with the compassion that he saw and he delivers that boy. Here is my friend, weak faith. Have you weak faith? The Lord has compassion on people like you. Here's compassion on faith. There is this faith that is maybe compromised. There is this faith that is fragile. It's meager, it's fearful, it's mixed with uncertainties and doubts. But it is real faith. Who put that faith in him? If there is some faith, did it come from the man? No, it couldn't have come from the man. It comes from God who gives faith. And so it is. Do you have even a little faith? Who put it there? It's God who puts it there. You couldn't have had faith in yourself. No. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who has compassion, he responds even to weak faiths. Isn't that an encouragement to you? It's real faith, my friends. Not so much great faith that the compassionate Jesus Christ responds to. And then the third category of people, those who will believe. They haven't believed yet, but they will believe. They have been chosen to believe. That compassion that precedes faith. That's the third category of people upon whom the Lord Jesus Christ pours His compassion on them. There are those instances where His compassion precedes faith altogether. And how thankful we should be for those accounts that we read in the Bible. And how encouraged we must be then for people who are not yet believing. There is hope. There's some hope for those who have not yet believed. In Luke 7 and verse 13, there is this example. The Lord Jesus Christ encounters this woman, this widow in the town of Nain, her only son, and thus in her own culture, her own only means of support and care and provision has died and is being carried on a bier. He's being carried on a piece of wood, a plank of wood, to be buried. She's overcome with grief. She's not thinking about the Lord Jesus. She's not seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. She's not looking for the Lord Jesus. There is no faith in her. She's not asking even for a miracle. But when the Lord saw her, she's not looking for Him. But when the Lord saw her, the apostle says, Luke says to us, He had compassion on her and said to her this in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not, weep not. But the weep not, He doesn't say, I have compassion on you. But we are told that. The reason He said this is because He had compassion on her. And so He touched the bier. He touched that plank of wood where the body of that young man was lying. And He commanded the young man to rise. And he was restored to life. Life went back into him. Maybe some of us are here this evening. We believe and are crying out to the Lord for mercy, like that leper in Mark 1. And you know, if you go with, if He wills, He can make you clean. You believe and you know where to go with your sin and your need for cleansing and your need for help and for deliverance. And you're running to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it would be if all of us would be running to the Savior. Lord, cleanse Thou me. Maybe some of us here, perhaps, praying, Lord, if You will help me, have compassion on me. But then you might be confessing as you do, I believe, but I'm mixed. My belief is mixed. I'm so confused. And help Thou mine unbelief. And the enormity of your trials shake your confidence, maybe. Your faith is maybe trembling with uncertainty. But if you are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, that is enough. With all your uncertainties, it is yet enough, because the Lord Jesus has compassion on such people. And part of the lesson of the gospel accounts that teach us is simply that no one who truly sought the saving compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ was ever turned away. You will not be turned away. The compassion of Christ abounds in grace toward all who would call upon Him. Every cry, albeit even the trembling, doubting, uncertain cry, but every cry from a believing soul gets a hearing in the compassionate heart of the Savior. Because it is not based on self. It is not based on how much faith you have. It's the object of that faith is Jesus Christ. But maybe you are here and you're not really sure why. You don't know why you're here. Some of you have been dragged here, some of you children. And you're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe. I hope you are. But some may not be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you are here to please someone else. Maybe you are here out of some vague awareness of your duty. Well, this is what we are supposed to do. But maybe you are like that widow of Nain with all kinds of concerns. You're at this moment in time, before the service began, your mind was going here and there, everywhere, all over the world. All of your troubles and all of your cares are upon you. You are sitting there with all the weight of the world upon your heart. Maybe that's what all that you see. That's what occupies you. And you know your need. If that's you, then you should understand the compassion of Christ is moved even towards people like you. And he knows, he sees, even this evening. Maybe tonight you can say, maybe tonight is the appointed time when that compassion will burst in on you and touch you and bring you to himself. If you are not here looking for the Lord Jesus, maybe he is here looking for you. So these are the various people who experience something of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word is used for them. He had compassion on him. He had compassion on her. He had compassion on the multitude. The second thing is this. The way Christ shows his compassion. So we have seen upon whom he shows his compassion, but the way he shows his compassion. And there are three things we could say about that. One of the ways is physical. Compassion for physical needs. Think about that, friends. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the masses, on the crowds, on the multitude that attended his ministry. In Matthew 14 and verses 13 onwards, the Lord Jesus Christ goes ashore. And we are told, and he saw a great multitude and had compassion on them. And then it says, and he healed their sicknesses. He healed their sick. And in chapter 15, in verses 30 onwards, in the account of the feeding of the 5,000 or 4,000, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have compassion on the multitude. Why? Because he says, they have been with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And he was unwilling to send them away hungry because he was concerned that they would faint on the way. And so he says, I have compassion on them. He's filled with compassion. They're concerning their physical needs. And my friends, you mustn't think that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't care for our bodies. And we shouldn't think that he cannot sympathize with us in our physical needs. Some of us, maybe you're wrestling with real troubles, physical troubles, financial troubles. Some of us are sick, chronically, persistently sick. Some of us struggle with sorrow. We can barely speak the names of. You must not imagine that the compassion of Christ is only interested in people in general, just in abstract form, in a general sense. No, my friends, he's interested in people like us, poor sinners. In the things that we might think of, the mundane things of life, the day-to-day things of life. His heart is moved with compassion for us sinners. He was concerned for the fact that they were hungry, and he's concerned for us. His heart is moved with compassion for our bodies when they fail, when they are hurting, when they are filled with sorrows, and when we are confused in our minds, and when we are forgetful, and the daily trials that come upon us. The gospel accounts help us to see. I hope you're beginning to sense it. The gospel accounts help us to see that we can cast all of our cares upon him, all of our anxious thoughts, all of our worries, all of our needs upon him, even though they might be mundane cares. Whatever they are, we can cast them upon him who cares for us. We read again in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There is no footnotes there. There is no small print excluding physical needs and says, except such and such a case, as sometimes you have to read when you are signing a contract or something, except this, and there's a star next to it, and you have to read on. No, it doesn't say any of that. But he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ took a body, remember, that he might sympathize with us in our natures, having compassion on us as we live with bodies that break down and with physical needs that overwhelm us. So there is that physical aspect of his compassion. And then there is the spiritual aspect, the compassion for our spiritual needs. So that compassion finds expression in that, our spiritual need. Mark chapter 6, we have the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And Mark 6:34, we read this. And this is important. The detail of the words are important. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion on them. And you note this, what it says after that. He was moved with compassion on them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. On the basis of that, that he was moved with compassion, then he began to teach them many things. So this time his compassion, the compassion of Christ, is aroused, and it leads him not first of all to meet physical needs, but to teach his word to them. To teach them about not just one thing, not two things, not three things, but many things. Because he saw there are sheep without a shepherd. If compassion is the characteristic emotion that attends our Savior's ministry and preaching and teaching, were the characteristic methods of his ministry, filled with compassion, he taught them many things. The fact that Jesus Christ teaches us shows he has compassion on us. If you learn nothing, you must then have many question marks over your faith and over your life and profession of faith. But if you are being taught of the Savior, if you are reading the Word of God and it is making sense to you and you are beginning to be comforted and you are reminded of His words and His promises, He's telling you something. He is having compassion on you. That is why He's teaching you many things. Filled with compassion, He taught them many things. And so that if we have the ministry of God's Word amongst us, that's a proof positive that He has compassion even on us. And what kind of people are we? What kind of people are we? Sinners. That's what we are. And yet God has been compassionate upon us. And this is a proof He's teaching us. Jesus is moved with compassion as He sees us. And as He teaches His Word, how many years have you enjoyed the ministry of Christ? How many years you've been here, there, everywhere, and yet God has been teaching you. The Lord has been teaching you. That shows His compassion has been upon you. You've not always felt it, but the fact that He has been teaching you, it shows the reason for that is because of His compassion. So He has comforted you. From His Word, He has encouraged you to go on and continue on. And He has brought you through things. He has strengthened you in your service. He has convicted you of your sin. He has built you up in your faith. He has directed you in the way that you should go. And Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that's what He has been doing for you because He has compassion. This is a token of His unfailing compassion. And finally, His particular compassion. His compassion for His own. Not the general compassion, but His particular compassion upon those who are His, those for whom He shed His blood. Notice two occasions in which the Gospels tell us that the Lord's compassion was particularly aroused because the people were like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, that's a classic text. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The same is repeated in Mark 6 and verse 34. They were like sheep without a shepherd. That's a phrase that is borrowed and drawn from the book of Numbers. Actually, in Numbers 27 and verse 17. Numbers 27, 17. In which a man is called to care for God's people after Moses. God is saying, I will call someone who will care for you. And it says this, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. This man, as it turns out, was Joshua, of course. And the phrase is next used under the reign of the kings in 1 Kings 22. And this time, however, it was to describe what happened to God's people when wicked kings have their way and when wicked kings rule and reign over them. And they do indeed now become as sheep without a shepherd. And so then the words have come from the prophet Isaiah in the midst of all this discouragement. And Isaiah says in chapter 40 and verse 11 of this promised day that is coming, the promise of a shepherd that is coming, and says, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He says, one day another Joshua, a greater than Joshua, would come who would faithfully shepherd the flock to be their good shepherd. And Matthew 9:36, Mark 6:34 are telling us that shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is staggering, friends, is the way in which He shows His compassion for the sheep. We heard about it this morning. How He shows His compassion. He tells us in John 10 and verse 11, how does He do it? He does it by laying down His life for the sheep. He says to them, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And as Isaiah would go on to say, the shepherd will himself be like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, yet opened he not his mouth. And he goes silently to be slaughtered. Why is that? Why does he do that? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. That is why. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, all of His sheep, all of His particular people. Their sins are laid upon Him. And the Savior, who was moved with compassion for those who are harassed and those who are helpless, the sheep without a shepherd, shows His compassion most fully at the cross when He shed His blood. Having loved His own, John tells us in John 13 and verse 1, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Are you unsure, my friends, that Jesus Christ really cares? Are you unsure that He is filled with compassion for you if you are one of His? And compassion in detail over you? Do you question these things? Have the dark trials in your experience made you wonder about the mercies and the compassion in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ toward you? Well, what should we do? We should look to the cross. The Christian should look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ again and again. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for His sheep there, shed His precious blood there for His own. Here is compassion at its fullest expression, bearing your condemnation if you are one of His. He dies that you might live. It's a great demonstration of His love for you, His compassion toward you. So we've seen how the Lord Jesus Christ is full of compassion for you. If you are one of His, if you are a believer in Him, filled with compassion for you, even if your faith trembles and struggles, so that you're saying, Lord, help my unbelief and my confusion. He's even filled with compassion for you. If tonight you're not looking for Him at all, in His compassion, the Lord Jesus Christ looks for sinners. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's filled with compassion. That's what Luke tells us. Filled with compassion. Not half filled. Filled with compassion. Fully filled with compassion. Full of compassion for the day-to-day trials, mundane trials, our needs, be it bodily, be it home needs, family needs. All the details are covered under His compassion. He finds none of our trials beneath His notice. None of our trials beneath His notice, my friends. And He's full of compassion for our spiritual needs. With compassion, He teaches us many things. So every time He teaches you something, you say, God has been compassionate toward my soul. He has given us His word to guide us, to direct us, to nourish us, to grow us. And especially, He's moved with compassion for us. In our sin and in our guilt and in our lostness, He died for us. Now, let me ask you, do you know this? Have you experienced His compassion? Have you come to trust this Savior? Why have you not? What a horrible thing it is for you to know all of these things and yet not to trust Him. What a thing it is that God comes with all of these things, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you sit unmoved, you hear unmoved, you read unmoved. What a thing it would be, my friends, when the Lord says, I have had compassion on sinners, but you rejected. You sat there silently. You didn't cry upon me. You didn't kneel before me in repentance and faith in me. My friends, His compassion overflow. They abound. There is surplus of compassion for us. You see, more is won by Jesus Christ than was lost in Adam. His compassion overflow. There is excessive mercy for sinners, an overflow of pity for sinners. There is compassion enough for all believing sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never come to the end of it. You can never exhaust the compassion of the Savior. What burdens are you carrying? Is it sin? What burdens are they? Are there trials and temptations? What burdens are they? Are they confusions and you don't know what the outcome of certain things might be? Well, cast all of them upon Jesus Christ, who has compassion upon us sinners. Oh, my friends, sin is dark, but the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ brings life and light and eternity to our hearts. Well, may the Lord help us then to view Jesus Christ in this way. His compassions fail not. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we bless Thee and thank Thee for this compassion of the Lord Jesus, mixed with power and authority. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee, we who are without compassion ourselves, we who are graceless, we experience it. Lord, bless them that each one of us who are breathing the air tonight experience that saving compassion of the Savior. Bless them for Christ's sake. Amen.